So that's a great opportunity to say that if you do miss a message or you've missed any message in this series, they are online. You can listen to them. They're free. Or you can do the paid subscription option. You just let me know which one you want to do. I need new putter, right? That's what... I'll stop. All right. So we've been working a series through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia and what he is offering those churches. He's already brought the gospel to them. There's already a church there. But he's giving them this message to a people to keep them growing in their faith. And so we've been looking at what that means, about what it means to be justified by grace through faith, put in a right relationship with God, and then given God's Holy Spirit, by which we can call out to him as children. And so we continue on in Galatians 5. This is one of those passages that people know. I'll read through it, and you can find it in your outline there in your bulletin, or you're invited to open your Bibles if you got them as well. But picking up in Galatians 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." There's a couple things that we need to look at when we look at this kind of passage. It's easy to see that there's two lists, right? There's a good list and there's a bad list. Really, it's the opposite. There's a bad list first, things you don't want to do, and there's a good list, a good things you want to do. You want to do the stuff on the good side, not the bad. But sometimes it gets a little bit confusing for us because we find in our own lives that in the midst of the good stuff, we also have some of the bad stuff. And what that creates in us is an internal struggle. We see it, and so many of us, we live this way in our daily life. But what Jesus came to offer people was real freedom and real wholeness. And so we're going to consider what that means for us today, but I think we need to start with a story. So a couple weeks ago, I was getting lunch ready, right? It was me and Lily, and I was getting lunch. I went upstairs to get her lunch. She was downstairs watching TV and coloring, okay? You might see this is not going well. So she was coloring downstairs, and I go up, I'm making her lunch, I come downstairs, and I'm like, you know, we're gonna sit down and have some lunch. And then we sit down, I'm like, you wanna watch some TV? She said, sure, Dad, I'll watch some TV. So we sit down, turn on the TV, and then, you know, the screen, it, you know, different images come up, the colors change, and when there's light colors, you can see things differently. And the light-colored screen came up, and I saw this swirl design that was on the front of our TV. And somebody, not mentioning any names, took a crayon and decided to decorate the front of our TV. And I saw it, and I was like, good night, what'd you do that for? You know what? I admit, I was a little upset. And she, you know, she knew instantly. I mean, she knew before she did it that she'd done something wrong. She kind of got that sheepish look that kids get, you know, like, nothing. I didn't do anything. Dad, I don't know what you're talking about. And I looked at her, I'm like, why'd you do that? Why'd you color on the TV? And she just said, you know, oh, I'm sorry. I was coloring. And then she didn't really get into the details, but I imagine it just looked so inviting, the TV did. And then it's okay, we made up, she apologized, and we cleaned it off together, and all was well, and the TV survived, which is not the most important thing, but it's the most expensive thing. And and so that worked, we came out of that one all right. And more importantly, our relationship was still intact, and she continued to develop and grow as a beautiful young lady. Nailed it. All right, but so what we see the point, right, is that, you know, kids illustrate it well. that they do things that they know they're not supposed to do all the time, but they do them anyway. When I was a kid at Rock Springs Elementary School, just over the hill, I remember I was on the playground there, and I had some words with somebody else on the playground. You know how first graders can be, right? Protecting our turf. And some kid was up on my turf, and I had to let him know what's what. And so we had some words, and we had a little bit of an exchange. And so I got sent inside off the playground. Whew, that's a big deal, all right? That's a big deal to a first grader. And I got sent inside, and our teacher had this system of punishment and reward, basically. I know you're maybe not supposed to say that, but it was if you were bad, you got your apple, like a little, you know, Velcro apple taken off the wall. And so I got my apple taken off the wall, and that meant that I didn't get popcorn on Friday at the end of the week. And man, I was devastated. I was. And my mom was substitute teaching in the music room. And so I don't even remember. I think I told the teacher I was going to the bathroom or something, and I walked out and I just left. I walked out to the music room. You know, I don't know if they didn't know where I was. I don't remember. I just remember walking to the music room and going and sitting down. And my mom's like, "What are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be in class?" And I just, you know, I told her everything, and I was upset. And then she said, "It's okay." She walked me back to class, and all was well. See, even then, I knew that I'd done something wrong, and I knew that I needed to fess up to it. Because no one wants to be a bad person, right? We can accept at a basic level, no one wants to. But that we struggle internally with a lot of different things. And that's really, I think, what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this passage. He uses two words that are important for us to consider. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And flesh is one of those words that bothers people, like moist. Some people don't like to hear those words, but obviously not you. You're good with it. That's good. So what he means when he says the flesh is he's talking about our sinful nature. When Paul says that the acts of the flesh, the acts of our sinful nature are obvious, contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, that it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life that produces this fruit, our spirit, our soul, the very seat of that which makes us who we are. So we see the difference there? One is our sinful nature, one is our very spirit and soul. So we contrast those two things. And it's important for us to think about what that looks like and how we live that out. So we see in this first point is that we live in the middle of this internal conflict. It's not just internal, right? It's external as well. We live where Jesus has come into the world, and the kingdom is breaking into the world. We see such goodness, but we also see some bad. We got to admit it. There's good in the midst of the bad that in the broken world around us. And Jesus tells us this throughout the Gospels, but a couple places I want to point out. In John 10, he's talking about himself as the good shepherd. And he says that the thief, meaning the enemy, says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So he sets up this contrast between the two, that there's on the one hand the sinful nature which breeds death and destruction and bad stuff. Then on the other hand, there's Jesus, who came to offer abundant life. Second part is we see this continued on throughout the Gospels, and then at the end, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying before he undergoes his passion, his arrest, and then his suffering and crucifixion, and he asks some of the disciples to stay awake with him, and you know, in the middle of the night, it's tough to stay awake. I don't know if you've ever been sitting out in the woods in the middle of the night. It's tough. And they couldn't stay awake. And Jesus goes to them and he says this in Mark 14:38. He says, "Stay alert and pray so that you won't give in to temptation. For the spirit is eager, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We want to do what's right, but we can't. On our own. This is what Paul has talked about all throughout Galatians with the law, is that we want to keep the law. Most people do. Most people want to be good people, but we can't. We can't do it on our own. It doesn't matter what kind of law it is. You can't do it. You'll fall short eventually. And like I said, kids show us this really well. I mean, you know, you could pick any kid out of the, and I'm sure they've done this before, but we had a showdown the other day, me and Lily. We have some good showdowns. We also have some great moments too. It's not all bad. But she's there. She's got a crayon and, you know, her and crayons, right? This is bad news. So she's got a crayon in one hand and she's looking at me across, I think we were probably having breakfast or something. It's crayons and meals are bad. And she's holding it up. She's getting ready to throw it. And I said, "Don't do it. Don't you throw that crayon." And she's looking at me and you can see the wheels churning, right? She's thinking about it. Am I going to, what am I going to do? And then say, Lily, just put the crayon down. It's like you're talking down a terrorist, right? Put the crayon down, okay? Whatever you do, just put it down. No one needs to get hurt today. Just put your crayon down. And then next thing I know, you know, there's like a moment of just quiet and silence. And what she do? Just throws it right at me. Come on. You knew better than to do that. Of course, we see that internal struggle. And as I said before, in as much as we see it in kids, we see it also in adults too. There's not a week that goes by that I haven't turned on the news recently where there's not some kind of major scandal. Either it's a political scandal or some kind of, you know, one of the football coach in the SEC was relieved recently for, you know, hiring escorts. He knows better. There was, you go in all sorts of sports and the coaches getting fired for doing stuff they shouldn't do. Politicians doing stuff they shouldn't do. There's stuff in the news even recently here locally. And the thing is that these people, we have to be compassionate because I doubt that many of them want to do that. Right? At a deep level, they don't want to be bad people. You know, that coach who was fired, he didn't want to be defined, I'm sure, by his failures. No one does. But yet we find this struggle within that we want to do good, but we can't. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 7. It's a great passage I'd like for us to consider a bit. He says in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, I know that good doesn't live in me, that is, in my body. The desire to do good is inside of me, but I can't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. It's confusing, right? It says, but if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, then I'm not the one doing it anymore. Instead, it is sin that lives in me that's doing it. He's saying that deep within, he knows what the right thing is, and he wants to do the right thing, but he can't seem to do it. And he just try it as hard as he might. He can't do it. He just keeps tripping up. I think this is something that many of us can relate to. I know in my own life I can relate to any number of times. I mean, it doesn't matter. Paul gives us a list in Galatians of things that this happens to people. And he says when he talks about this, the acts of the flesh, remember the acts of our sinful nature are obvious. He says, and we'll just go through them real quickly. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, so all sorts of broken human sexuality. Right? This is a distortion of a good thing. We are made as sexual beings. If we can't say that in church, I don't know where we can say it. So we're made as sexual beings. It's okay, but there's a right way that that's expressed. But too often, we live in a place of darkness, and we separate that off from the rest of our lives, and we live a disintegrated life, a part of that that's separated out. Paul says that when that's distorted, it becomes obvious. He continues on. He says, idolatry and witchcraft, a distortion of right and proper worship, worship that goes to the creator, not the created, worship that goes to the maker of the heavens and earth, not the heavens themselves. Don't go out, you can go look at the solar eclipse, but don't go out and worship it, right? There's nothing wrong with looking at it. Okay, it's going to be neat, it's going to be cool, but don't go out and worship it because it's made by something more. It's made by God. In as much as it's that the heavens and the earth are something to be praised, we must praise the Creator before that. Continues on here, Paul does. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Whew. Doesn't sound good, does it? Distortions of right relationships with people. That we were created as people in the image of God, relational, and that when we mess that up, it looks bad. We separate ourselves. We split off. We do all sorts of bad stuff to each other. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I mean, he can go on and on and on, but he doesn't. Because his point is that the acts of your sinful nature are obvious. They might not always be obvious to us at the time, but the effects of them are obvious. The effects of them is what we get through the broad testimony of Scripture. It leads to a place of death and a place of destruction and brokenness and pain. It doesn't lead to good. So I'd like for us to consider something this morning, if you'll do it with me. You don't have to shout it out. I don't need to know. It's okay. But have you ever experienced this kind of internal struggle? Has it ever happened to you where you know what the right thing is, you know what the good thing to do is, but you don't do it? And maybe you don't even make a conscious choice about it, but it just seems so easy sometimes to give in to temptation. Has that ever happened to you? Just consider that in your own life. And then we ask the question, as a church community, as a body of believers, well, what might a solution to that be? Because we accept that Jesus didn't come to have us live a divided life. He didn't come to make us just feel really bad about ourselves. Or he came to give us freedom and wholeness and restoration. And so what might a solution look like? And I think when we consider Psalm 139, we see a really good one. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We see that in examining ourselves and asking God to expose that sin within us, that we can then begin to experience change and wholeness. If you don't know what it is that's broken, you can't fix it. I'm not a real great mechanical guy. You can ask Irene. I don't do real well when stuff breaks. You know, it's probably the worst thing that I do. But I try. You know, I do fix stuff all right. But if you don't know what's broken, you can't fix something. And so in our lives, we ask God to expose what in our lives is broken so that it can be fixed. That's it. Sometimes this is hard for us to do alone, which is why we have a community. God gave us a community to be in so that we don't do it alone, that we do it with other people, not in a judgmental way, not in a way that we say, wow, that person's real messed up. Because who of us can look in the mirror and say that I'm not a little bit messed up? At least a little bit. Give yourself that. At least a little bit messed up. We're given the community to help expose that in each other, to help each other grow in grace. That's what, you know, our life support bands are all about. We'll be talking about that a little bit over the next couple weeks, not because we're trying to, this isn't an advertisement, but Paul talks about it. He brings it up. And so it's something that we're going to consider, how we grow in grace together. The reason that this is really important, the reason that we need to examine this and check this and to cut it off at the root, to nip it in the bud. Did I use that right? Okay. Yeah, I'm working here. James 1:15, he writes, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." What James talks about is that sin, once it's conceived in your heart, that's not necessarily, it can be stopped. It's like a plant. You plant the seed, and you pat it over, and you water it, and then you nurture it, and you let it grow and grow and grow, and then sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You don't want to nurture sin. You don't want to nurture that which is separating you from God, from yourself, and from other people. You want to kill it. It's a weed. It's something that needs to be cut off at the very root, Paul says. And the broad testimony of Scripture says. And it's not something that's easy for us to hear because we don't necessarily want to do that, because our sinful nature pushes back against that and says, it's all right. It's not that big of a deal. I'll be all right. I can fix it. And that's the lie. See, because you can't. You can't fix it. I wish I could, but we can't. So the question that Paul presents, really that the gospel addresses, is, so how do we get better? Because it's not just bad news. Growing up, a lot of times it seemed like this Jesus thing was really just bad news. It was just about judgment and how bad I was, and I just need to feel bad about myself. Because I'm a filthy sinner, which, yeah, I mean, really, I'm not a, you know, deep within us, we must recognize this brokenness in our sinful nature. We must recognize that we are sinners. Grace is only amazing if you recognize a need for it. But that's not the gospel. See, it's good news. If it's not good news, then it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how do we get better? How do we move to a place from the bad list, the bad stuffs, to the good stuffs? To the good that we see, this fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about, love, joy, peace, patience. We want to be that kind of person, don't we? A peaceful person, a patient person, a gentle, kind, generous person. Well, Paul addresses this still further on in Romans 7. He says, "What a wretched man I am." This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's pretty strong words coming from him. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me from this sinful nature that will lead me to destruction?" He says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." I mean, that at the end, in its simplest form, that's the answer. That's a simple answer. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit to reside within you? How do you become that kind of person? Jesus Christ. And that's that simple, but it's that hard, because we say that, and we say that a lot in churches, and that's the answer that a lot of people get, but they don't really understand, well, what do I do with that? I mean, I know that's the book answer, but how do I move beyond the book answer to really living it in my life? Paul continues on in Romans 8. I just want to read this for us because I think it's a powerful word that he offers. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus offers himself for us, to God for us, as an offering that we could be drawn back into the life of God. For the wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That in the Holy Spirit we're invited deeper into the life of God. That once you enter into that relationship, then there's no longer condemnation. You don't have to live a life of shame and guilt anymore. You've been delivered from that law. You don't live underneath that. But now you live in a place of real freedom, being led by the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul's getting at in this whole message. I want you to consider something. So go back to those stories I told at the very beginning. You know, when I was upset and I lost my apple, and I was so upset, and I went to my mom because she was there. She didn't yell at me. You know, I knew what I'd done was wrong. She didn't yell at me. She didn't kick me. She didn't, you know, beat me right there, right? I don't think she beat me ever. She'd be upset if I said that. God forgive me. All right. You know, she didn't, you know, get upset and punish me or anything. What'd she do? She took me up. She gave me a hug. She walked me back to class. When Lily colored on the TV, I mean, I got a little upset. I'll confess. I'm not by any means a hero in this story. But the point is that the solution for us, what moved us to a place of wholeness, was that what happened? We got some paper towel, we cleaned the TV together, I gave her a hug, and I said, go eat your lunch. See, this is what Jesus does in our lives. It's not that he, and I think this is the picture that we have a lot of times, that there's this big pile of sin that's in between me and God. And that God's over there looking down at me, shaking his head disapprovingly, and I'm over here just feeling ashamed of all the bad stuff that I do and how I don't measure up. But it's not that at all. He's not looking on the other side of that pile at you. He's standing beside you saying, let's go to work. Let's clean this up. Let's bring this back into a place of wholeness and where you were created to be. Go eat your lunch. Want us to consider one story from the Gospels. I like to do this, especially when we read a lot in Paul's letters, to go back to the Gospels and see how Jesus lived this out. See how it was modeled first in the work of Jesus Christ, and then how it's then put back into the letter later. So you might be familiar with the story, but from John 8, story of a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus, it says, scriptures say, he got up early, went to the temple to teach. He did this a lot. He went to the temple to teach very early in the morning, and he's got a crowd of people around listening to him. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they come dragging a woman with them and throw them down right at his feet and say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, what do you say we do? The law of Moses says, now the law says we should stone her. She should be stoned. She should be condemned. What do you think we should do? At that point, Jesus, he bends over and he starts to write something in the dirt, which is kind of a weird response. I mean, I think we can all acknowledge that's, I wouldn't respond that way. I mean, let alone that there's a lot of things going on here. The scripture tells us that the Pharisees are doing this not out of really any concern for the law. They're doing this to try to trap Jesus. They're trying to get him to say the wrong thing so they can have him arrested, see? So there they are, this woman laying in the dirt. I mean, I'm sure she's not doing well. She's probably upset, probably crying, probably in some various state of undress, caught in the very act of adultery. I don't think they were very polite to her. I don't know how you would think about it. But just thrown right there in a very public place. Let alone that the man is not brought into this either. The law of Moses says that something should also happen to him, but they didn't get that part. It's okay. We'll continue on. So there they are, Jesus writing in the dirt, this woman laying beside him, crying, caught in the very act of adultery, knowing full well that she had done something wrong, but at the same time, ashamed of everything that's happening. And then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law standing in righteous judgment against her and against Jesus, they think, because he's going to say the wrong thing. And they keep hounding him, see, because he's not giving them an answer. He's just sitting there right in the dirt, which if I were on the other end, I mean, what kind of disrespect would that be? Right? This guy just, he bent over and he's playing in the dirt. Who's he? We're respectable. We're the Pharisees, right? We're the teachers of the law. The least he could do is stand up and give us a straight answer. And they keep hounding him and getting after him, saying, what is it? What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do? He stands up and he looks at him and he tells him this. He says, okay, that's what you feel. That's fine. But let the first one among you who's willing to admit that they don't have any sin in their lives, let them throw the stone first. Go ahead and do it. And that they pause, they stop. And it says that starting with the oldest ones, that they put down their stones and they walk away. That they recognize that within their own lives they had no place to judge someone else. They couldn't do it. That's God's task and God's alone, to really pronounce judgment on someone. But so they walk away. And Jesus is left there, is still in the temple, still with probably some people around, but with this woman who was caught in the act of adultery and left there, just left there, discarded, a prop for the Pharisees to make a judgment against Jesus. And Jesus stands up, and he looks at her, and he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And he looks at her and says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." The important thing for us to remember in the midst of this is that we all struggle internally with all sorts of stuff. But Jesus doesn't say you got to get your life in order first. He doesn't tell this woman, "Leave your life of sin and then go." He tells her, he comes to her first. He says, "I'm not condemning you. Now go and live a holy life." He comes and meets us first. He comes and cleans us from the inside out first. He doesn't pronounce judgment over us, though he has all the right to do so. He doesn't pronounce judgment on us first. So I'd like us to consider something. Question here is something that Jesus asked people throughout the Gospels. Anytime that they came to him with needs over and over and over again, he asked them a question, some variation of it. In John 5, he phrased it like this. He says, "Well, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" It's something that we have to consider. We have these struggles within us, but do you want to be made well? Do you want to? Because he offers wholeness. He offers freedom from a bondage to sin and death. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" It's something that we need to ask ourselves in this spirit of self-examination, asking God to reveal things within us. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be a little bit awkward, but it's important. It's important. So what about you? Do you want to be made well? And what does this mean for how you interact with other people? So throughout this series, we've looked at a couple different dimensions. One, what this stuff means for me and my relationship with God. And then also what this means for me and my relationship with other people. So if God comes to me and he doesn't stand in judgment first, but he leads with love and then brings the theology and then brings the doctrine and then brings the teaching, but he leads first with love and an embrace, then what should I do to other people? Inasmuch as I have been shown mercy, how much more should I show mercy to other people? I mean, you know, regardless of how you think that they're living their life, show them Jesus first. And then let him change them from the inside out. So as we close out today, I'd just like for us to do something here. You know, nothing crazy. Don't get up. Don't get worried. Nothing too crazy. But 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that Jesus, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins. So I just want to make space for us to confess whatever it is that we feel we need to today. Not in a public way, not necessarily a shouting it from the rooftops way, but just in a way that you can express what you need to with God today, here and now, in this place. So in a few moments, we're gonna invite, you know, if you'd like to come forward and pray here, you can do so. If you just want to pray right where you are, you can do that. And then I'll close this out together. I'll just pray Psalm 51 over us. So the 51st Psalm is a psalm that King David wrote, caught in the act of his own adultery and his own deception and his own great sin. And what the remarkable thing about David is that he recognizes that the problem is with him. He doesn't try to blame other people. He recognizes the problem is with him and within his own heart. And so however you are led, I just invite you to come forward at this time and just hearing this word. It says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while I was still a sinner, before I had gotten anything together, that Jesus died for me then. So however you're led to respond, if you need to stay right where you are, then do that. If you want to come forward, then please do that as well. But this time, let us turn to God with a penitent heart and an open mind to experience his grace and forgiveness. According to your faithful love, wipe away my wrongdoings according to your great compassion. Wash me completely clean of my guilt and purify me from my sin, because I know my wrongdoing and my sin is always right in front of me. I've sinned against you, God, you and you alone. I've committed evil in your sight. That's why you're justified when you render your verdict. You're completely correct when you issue your judgment. Yes, I was born in sin from the moment my mother conceived me. And yes, you want truth in the most hidden places. Lord, I pray that you purify me and make me clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and celebration again. Let the bones you crushed rejoice once more. Hide your face from my sin. Wipe away all my guilty deeds. Create a clean heart for me, God. Put a new and faithful spirit deep inside me. Please don't throw me out of your presence. And please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Return the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways and sinners will come back to you. Deliver me from violence, God, O God of my salvation, so that my tongue can sing of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. You don't want sacrifices, Lord. If I gave an entirely burnt offering, you wouldn't be pleased. A broken spirit is my sacrifice, God. You won't despise a heart, God, that is broken and crushed. Lord, we thank you for your word that you give us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which convicts and exposes and draws all back to you. And we thank you, most of all, for the good news that you do proclaim. The good news that points us back to you. The good news that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sin, to bring us into a right relationship with you, to make us whole, to offer us a new place of freedom and wholeness and hope once more. We thank you, Father, for all this, for all the hearts that you move in this place, for the work that you always faithfully do here. It is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.